Morning, everyone. Really good to see you all. For those of you who are new, my name's Henry. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm really looking forward to chatting about the story of Cain and Abel this morning. But before we do, let me pray for us before we look at the story. Father, thank you for everything we've been hearing about this morning, everything that we've been singing about this morning, the truths of your grace to us and mercy to us. Father, we really need your mercy. Have mercy on us now as we listen to your word, we pray. Help us see our need for you. Help us to see how serious it is that we don't live for you. And help us to be really thankful that Jesus has made a way for us to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A while back, I was taking a walk along Ashton Old Road with my godson. We had a really nice time together. We went to the bakery, got a sausage roll. It was lovely. But all the way along the road, I felt the weight of responsibility. I was very conscious that children need constant reminders to stay safe by the road. Every time he sped up, I'd kind of keep pace with him. Every time we got to a crossing, I'd go, stop, look, listen, take the road seriously. And I was very conscious that if I didn't keep reminding him, there was a danger that he might forget the danger of the road. I'm not sure there's any parent that's ever just said to their child once, be careful by the road, and then it's all been fine. You need to keep reminding young children to stay safe by the road. And if you don't forget, and if you do forget to remind them about the dangers of the road, they risk getting themselves into trouble. I tell this pretty random story because as I reflected this week, I thought my life spiritually, my heart is a little bit like a two-year-old boy. I'm quick to forget the potential dangers around me. I'm quick to forget the danger of not listening to God. I'm really quick to forget the danger of letting myself fall into temptation. My heart is a little bit like a two-year-old boy playing on the side of the road. As the old hymn says, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And this passage today is a big reminder of the seriousness of this wandering. In our series in Genesis so far, we've seen that God is a good, loving creator who's created us with a purpose to know him, to love him, to be in a relationship with him. But mankind has rejected this purpose. We live as if God's not there. We take the gift of life and we live as if there's no one that's given us life. We put ourselves in charge. We say, I'm going to live life my way. No one tells me how to live. I call the shots. We don't want anything to do with God. And this attitude of rejection of God, this attitude of saying, I'm going to live my way, is the default setting of the human heart. And the Bible calls it sin. And we're here today on a level playing field because it's something that we all struggle with. And we need regular reminders of the potential consequences of living in sin, of living our lives rejecting God. The next few weeks, in the next few chapters of Genesis, we're going to see the effects of sin on mankind and on the world. And we start here today with Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, and it's the first family feud. It's the first case of sibling rivalry. And it blows up in a massive way. And it shows us that sin is serious and it has serious consequences. This morning I want to talk about the seriousness of sin, the separation of sin, and the solution for sin. The seriousness of sin, the separation of sin, and the solution for sin. So let's start by thinking about the seriousness of sin, which is where we'll spend most of our time this morning. At the beginning of this story, we're introduced to Adam and Eve's two children, Cain, the gardener, and Abel, the shepherd. And in verse 3, we see Cain and Abel bringing offerings to God. And the original Hebrew word tells us that these were offerings of allegiance. They were offerings to say, God is my God, and I belong to him. And this is where the drama starts to unfold. This is the first controversy of the story in verses 4 and 5. Abel and his offering were accepted by the Lord. Cain and his offering were rejected. On first glance, maybe this seems a bit harsh. Why is one accepted, one rejected? But there are striking differences between the two offerings, and also what they show us about what's going on inside for Cain and Abel. Abel offered the very best of what he had. He offered the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions of that firstborn. This shows that Abel trusts God as the giver of good things. The firstborn of the flock would have been the most valuable possession that Abel had. It would have been the first animal to grow up and provide Abel and his family with food. And the fat portions were the most valuable part in those days of the animal. Nowadays we're more into a leg of lamb or a shoulder, but back in the day when you're out working in the farm doing long hours, the fat portion is what keeps you going. And so the fact Abel gives this away as an offering to the Lord shows that he trusts the Lord. The New Testament tells us that Abel made this offering in faith, and that's why his offering was accepted. Cain's offering, on the other hand, was not the best. It seems to be a half-hearted offering. He offered some of the stuff that he had. He offered some of the veg that he had harvested that day. It seems to reveal a lack of trust in God, a sort of indifference. And the reason we can see that is because of what happens next. The events that follow really reveal what is going on in Cain's heart. What starts with indifference to God becomes way more serious. The way Cain reacts to God's verdict is in anger. He's absolutely raging. And this isn't just a temper tantrum that lasts for an hour or so and it's gone in a little while. The phrase in verse 5, his face fell, is supposed to show a deep, dark, hate-filled rage at the fact that Abel's offering was accepted and his offering is rejected. But we see as the story goes on, God is good and patient and comes to Cain in verse 6 and tries to reason with him. He asks him some questions, and of course God knows the answers to these questions. But this is basically an opportunity for Cain to think about where he's at with the Lord. Think about his reaction. And in verse 7, God gives Cain a warning. He says this in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This is God warning Cain about the seriousness of sin. God is saying, Cain, be really wary about the sin in your life. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's like a crouching tiger, and it's lurking like a ravenous lion. That's the metaphor that's being painted here. And this sin, it longs to consume you. It longs to gobble you up, and it longs to have your life. It's on your doorstep, and give it half a chance, it will pounce. And if you don't rule over it, if you don't take control of it, it will destroy you. This is God saying, take note, Cain, wise up, this is serious. Stop angrily pointing fingers. You are in danger. That's what this warning is all about. It's a warning about the seriousness of sin. Sin is crouching at the door like a predator, and it longs to have our lives. How can you tell when you're in danger of being consumed by sin? It's when you begin to turn a blind eye to God's warnings. The silence from Cain in response to God's warning is really striking. God gives Cain this warning, verse 7, and what do we see in verse 8? Cain turns to speak to Abel. You can almost see Cain hearing God's words, giving him the hand, and turning to speak to Abel. He blanks God completely. He doesn't want to know about this warning. And of course, what follows is a terrible, terrible, terrible outworking of the anger and jealousy that's been going on in Cain's heart. Second half of verse 8, and when they're in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. This story traces the downward spiral of Cain, his descent into darkness. And it started with indifference towards God in his offering. It grew with him indulging in his anger. It continued with ignoring God's warnings, and it finished with him giving in to his desires. How's this story an example to us? What does it actually mean for us as readers? I think it's a warning about the danger of letting sin get a foothold in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I can be so quick to take sin pretty lightly. I can be all too quick to let myself become indifferent towards God. I can be all too quick to allow myself to indulge in things that I perhaps know God wouldn't be pleased with. I can easily slip into ignoring his warnings. And this passage provides us with a massive warning. Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have every one of us, and it's not something to take lightly. This passage is a slippery slope. And it shows that the seemingly small decisions can lead to bigger mess, bigger catastrophes. And at this point, it's easy for us to perhaps say, I'm nothing like Cain. I've never killed anyone. This story doesn't really speak to my condition. Let me give you two examples. I'm going to give you an more extreme modern-day example, a kind of modern-day Cain. And then I'm going to give a more subtle example of this kind of pattern at work in people's lives. The more modern example is of an interview I read this week. It was a guy who was in prison, and this guy previously had had no criminal record, no criminal involvement. He was a pretty stand-up guy. But in the interview, this guy confessed to being a compulsive liar. And basically, he lied about everything. He would lie to get ahead. He would lie to get himself out of trouble. He would lie to make himself look good. So when he was involved in a car accident and he realized that he had hit someone, instinct took over and he ran. Because it was second nature for him to get himself out of trouble. Like Cain, it was the seemingly smaller things that led to the bigger offense. The point of telling this story, the story of Cain and speaking about the hit-and-run driver, is not a scare tactic. I'm not saying that if you let yourself be angry, you're going to end up murdering someone. I'm not saying that if you lie, you're going to end up in prison. But it's really important for us to see that sin is not something small for us to dabble in. There are so many small sins which you and I can let ourselves get away with. We can brush off that outburst at the family member, that lustful look at the picture on the internet. That white light work to cover something up. Whatever it is, the Bible wants us to know that sin is not something to be taken lightly. It's not a fun game to play. It's a predator, verse 7, that's crouching at our door and desires to have us. And we can so easily forget, like a little toddler by the side of the road, we can so easily forget the danger we are potentially in. So easily forget the seriousness of sin. Here's now my more subtle modern-day example of how this works. I've got two friends who are normal guys. They're not in prison. They've never done anything that is massively serious. You've met them. Lovely, good, funny guys. But right now, they are nowhere with Jesus. They don't believe in him. They don't trust in him. They used to profess faith, but now they're nowhere with God. And they follow a similar pattern to Cain. They started by dating girls who weren't believers. And this was because they were indifferent to God. They were like, surely it doesn't matter what God thinks about this part of my life. What followed is they began to indulge in their desires. They began to sleep with their girlfriends. Then they began to ignore God's warnings, disregarding parts of his word that perhaps spoke into their life. And it got to the point where they started cutting themselves off from friends that cared about them. They started ignoring God's warnings through the church. They cut themselves off from church. And it got to the point in their lives where they were asked to choose. Both of them, this happened to both of them, they were asked to choose between the relationship and between their faith. And at that point, it was a no-brainer. They chose the relationship. What started as indifference to God led to them walking away completely. And that's because they refused to recognize the seriousness of sin. The danger of living in a way that dishonors God. So let me ask you now, this is a question for my own heart as well. Is there anything you're indulging in that perhaps when it comes up or when you read about it in God's word, you just kind of brush it to one side, ignore God's warnings? Is there anything that that you are indulging in which tempts you to walk away from God? Let's let the story of Cain wake us up to the seriousness of sin. It's not something to be played with. We aren't all going to be murderers. But actually, the same ultimate danger is there for us all, that we are separated from God and his goodness. And that's what I want to talk about in the next part of the story, the separation of sin. Because this passage reveals a whole load of consequences that sin brings. Boiling it down, sin brings separateness. It brings separation. And it does that by bringing about broken relationships. It breaks our relationships with each other. It breaks our relationships with the world around us. And it breaks our relationship with God. We'll whiz through these one by one. Sin breaks our relationships with each other. And this is the most obvious one from the passage, because it's quite clear to see that Cain's relationship with Abel is broken by the end of the passage. And verse 8 to 10 emphasize this. The word his brother is repeated 5 times. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And this is the writer emphasizing that sin is powerful and it can get in the way and break the closest relationships in this world. Sin, at its worst, isolates us. And it breaks our relationships with others. That's the first thing it does. It breaks our relationship with the world around us as well. And we see this at work in verse 11 to 12. In verse 12, God is basically saying, your work is going to be hard and frustrating because the ground won't give you the crops you need. This is kind of building on the punishment God gave in Genesis 3. When he curses the world and curses our work. Notice here that God is punishing Cain, but he's also kind of putting a curse on the very ground he walks on. And this is showing us that because of the sin in the world, human beings, we're broken, we're messy, but so is the world we live in. We are under a curse, and so is the world. And the state of our planet is a sign of God's judgment on the world. So the separation of sin doesn't just break our relationships with each other, it creates a broken relationship with the world around us. And finally, and most importantly, most seriously, sin breaks our relationship with the Lord God. The passage begins with Cain attempting to enter God's presence. And it ends in verse 16 with Cain going away from God's presence, being sent into the land of Nod, which literally means the land of wandering. And being cast out of God's presence is a sign of God's judgment. So the separation of sin, it breaks our relationships with each other, it creates broken relationships with the world around us, and it creates a broken relationship with God. And I want to put it to us all this morning that sin is the single biggest problem in the world, because it is at the root of every problem in the world. It's at the root of everything that is evil and bad in this world. It's at its root, it causes wars, it causes racism, it causes poverty, it causes on a more local scale bullying, lying and cheating. A way for us to remember this morning what sin is that it's a three-letter word, that's right, it's a three-letter word with I in the middle. Sin always puts I at the middle. It always says, I am the most important thing in my life. I am above God. I am above other people. And that's why it's the ultimate cause of conflicts. It says, the interests of I are more important than the interests of these people. That's why it's the cause of lying, because I'm out for myself. I'm out for my own interests. So I'm going to tell fibs to get away with it. That's why it's at the root of things like racism, because it says, my people, I am superior to you. Sin always puts I in the middle. And therefore, it's the biggest problem in the world, because it's ultimately the cause of everything that's wrong with the world. But that's not even the worst of it. Sin is the biggest problem in the world, because it's ultimately the cause of death. The separation of sin ultimately plays out because we have a broken relationship with God. Sin is the biggest problem in the world because it causes death, because it separates us from the giver of life itself. At the end of the story, Cain accepts God's gift of protection. God puts a seal of protection on him. And you think, maybe Cain's going to repent at this point. Maybe he's going to say sorry to God. But no, he takes God's gift of of protection and goes away from God's presence. He doesn't thank God. He doesn't say sorry for the awful things he's done. And if we're honest, we live like this all the time. We live enjoying the good things God gives us, but we ignore the giver of life. We ignore the person who's given it to us. And that sin at its very core, it always puts I in the middle. It says to God, I'm at the center of my life, not you. And when we reject the giver of life, we reject life itself. And that's why sin ultimately is the cause of death. But the good news of the Bible, of the good news of this passage, the good news of the gospel story is that God has set about to fix this problem. And in this passage, we get a subtle glimpse at God's solution for sin. That's our last point this morning, the solution for sin. I watch a show on Netflix called The Good Place. And I'm going to admit that even though I enjoy it, it's a pretty terrible show. However, it's really interesting because it's all about the afterlife. It's like a Hollywood interpretation of what goes on when we die. And the basic premise is if you earn enough points by doing good on earth, you go to the good place, or heaven. And if you don't earn enough points, you go to the bad place. And we're at a crucial point at the moment in the story. We're at season 4, and the whole of humanity is under threat. There's this character called the Judge, who's basically God. And she said, if humanity don't earn enough points, if you can't make the very worst of humanity better, that's it for human beings. They're gone. They're toast. And so the hero of the story, Eleanor, sets about trying to reform and change the four worst people that the judge person points out, to try and make humanity worth saving, to try and show that humanity is good enough to be saved. I think this is a really common view about heaven, about the Christian faith, that you have to prove your worth, you have to do good stuff to try and earn enough points with God to be accepted. If that's what pretty much every religion in the world says, that you do this stuff, and here's the rules to be accepted by God. That's what society says. If you want to be accepted and have status in society, here are the rules to obey. Here are the things to live by. Here are the choices you should make. But the Bible, the God of the Bible, offers a solution and gives a story that is so different to this. So very, very different. The Bible actually agrees with this TV program to a point. It says that human beings have got a big problem. None of us have earned enough points. None of us we've all fallen short of getting into the good place. None of us deserve to be there. But the Bible provides a much more glorious and wonderful, grace-filled solution. The Bible doesn't say we need to improve. It says we need to trust. The Bible isn't a manual of what to do to find the solution to the seriousness of sin. It's a rescue story. We just sung about it. God is our rescuer. And it tells us what God has done through Jesus to provide the solution for sin. So how do we get this from the story of Cain and Abel? Well, the judgment, the verdict for sin, the solution for sin in this passage is provided by the blood of an innocent man. In verse 10, the Lord says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's blood here is delivering a message of judgment upon Cain. Abel never speaks in this passage, but his blood does. Abel's blood speaks judgment over Cain. And in this sense, this is Abel's blood providing the solution for sin in this passage. And that solution is the judgment of Cain. And in the big Bible story, it is the blood of another innocent man that God uses to provide the ultimate solution for sin. The New Testament compares the blood of Jesus to the blood of Abel. In Hebrews 12, verse 24, it says, "The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So what does it mean for the blood of Jesus to speak a better word than the blood of Abel? Two fairly quick things. Abel's blood spoke judgment over Cain. It was a message of judgment. Jesus' blood is a message of forgiveness. It's Jesus' blood that is the solution for sin. He was an innocent man who died on the cross. His blood was poured out. His blood was spilt so that sinful people like you and me could be forgiven. And if we're here today and we're willing to acknowledge and put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross, then our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's a really strange phrase for kind of our modern ears, what, to be washed by the blood of Jesus. But it basically means that putting our trust in what Jesus did on the cross takes away our sin from us, washes us clean, white as snow, and our sins are placed on the cross with Jesus. The next thing, the next way Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel is that the spilling of Abel's blood led to Cain being cast out from God's presence. But Jesus' blood brings us into the presence of God. If you know Jesus here this morning, if you trust in what he's done for you on the cross, you will always be in the presence of God. He will never drive you away, no matter how much you mess up. See, Abel wasn't accepted by God because he was good. And Cain ultimately wasn't rejected because he wasn't good enough. Because none of us are good enough. The problem is with Cain, he wasn't willing to make God his king. He wasn't willing to humble himself and acknowledge his sin. He was given chance after chance. God comes to him again and again in the passage, and each time Cain's out for number one, looking out for himself. He never repented. He never turned to God. See, those who are accepted by God are not perfect people. We're people who realize that we've messed up. We're people that see the seriousness of our sin. And if you realize the seriousness of your sin, you're willing to repent and you're willing to say sorry to God for what you've done, then God will never drive you away. If you're here this morning and you're feeling broken by something you're struggling with in your life, if you recognize the seriousness of what you're struggling with, that's not a sign that God won't accept you. If you're willing to turn to God, it's a sign that God does accept you. It's a sign that seeing your brokenness and running to God to say sorry is a sign that he will never drive you away. It's a sign that God is at work in your life. It's a sign that you know God. As we close, I want to leave us with a little word to help us think through how we can accept the solution for sin that is offered by the blood of Jesus. This word, we need to act, A-C-T. We need to act. We need to acknowledge, confess, and trust. We need to acknowledge that we are sinful. We need to acknowledge that we need God's forgiveness. We need to confess. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to say sorry to God. And we need to trust in Jesus Christ, that he has done everything needed to provide a solution for sin. He is the solution for sin, not our good works. So as we finish, are you willing to act today? Are you willing to acknowledge, confess, and trust? If you are, then God will never drive you away. You will spend eternity in his presence, enjoying his goodness. Jesus is the solution for sin. Sin that is so serious, but God has provided a solution for us if we are willing to acknowledge, confess, and trust. Let me pray. God, we're sorry for our sin. We acknowledge that it is serious, that it's we've offended you. And Lord, we all know that the world is a broken, messy place, and that's the result of sin. So Lord, we want to acknowledge that we need you this morning. We want to confess, and we want to say sorry for our sin, and we want to trust that the blood of Jesus washes away all our sin. Help us to do that, we pray. Amen. The band are just going to play a song. We're going to